Good afternoon, brethren. It sure is good to be here, and I don't just say that. It's been a good 2 months, I think, since my entire family has been able to be at church. So it's been a long road for us. And also want to greet those on the webcast. I'm painfully aware of how it feels to sit in your living room and have church. Nineteen years ago, this summer, I embarked on an adventure I'll never forget. I made a hasty decision one evening to climb Mount Rainier. And I don't mean that night I climbed it, but I was talking to a friend here in the Northwest, and he told me a small group was going to be climbing Mount Rainier 2 days. This was pretty intriguing to me. I had a thirst for adventure, and I was young with that indestructible kind of feeling, which has since faded a bit, but it was fully intact at that time. So the next day I made my way up to Seattle. I had to rent some things, an ice axe, crampons, which I sort of knew what they were, but not exactly sure, had a backpack, sleeping bag, but not much else, had to get a headlamp, something to eat from, drink from, some freeze-dried food, matches, some other things for a climb I was wholly unprepared for. So I got all the things I needed or I could think of with little help from my friends and the guy at REI. And we went back to the house and tried to get some sleep, as we would be waking very early in the morning to make the drive to the trailhead at the base of Mount Rainier. The next morning felt like it came in about 45 minutes. I was tired. We didn't exactly get to bed early. And it was dark. It was chilly. I gathered together all my newly acquired items, some I wasn't sure why I needed or exactly how they even worked. We got in a small car and we made the drive to the base of Mount Rainier. The weather was good. The conditions on the mountain were good and anticipation was growing. I started to think about this a little bit. It was all a whirlwind until now. And now I was questioning. Was I prepared for a climb like this? I climbed Mount St. Helens 5 years previous. If you've ever climbed Mount St. Helens, it's just kind of a hike. I didn't do any physical training for this endeavor. Yep, I was ready. In actuality, I had some reservations. I had some quiet anxiety. But I never let that out, but it came over me in the car ride to the mountain. When we got there, we disembarked, we gathered our things, somebody checked in at the ranger station, and I put this enormous pack on my back, and off we went. We were climbing Mount Rainier, 14,410 feet. It was only half the height of Everest. As we started, it was pretty flat, tame, easy, kind of like a day hike through Silver Falls here in Oregon. And there were a lot of people on the trails. I started having flashbacks to when I was infatuated with the idea of climbing Mount Everest, actually. And I had read books, and I would quote the first one to summit, Sir Edmund Hillary, when he was asked why he climbed Everest. He simply said, "Because it's there." That was all I needed. And he did it with his Sherpa in 1953, with 1953 technology. And so I pondered that. I pondered climbing K2, maybe all the tallest peaks in all the continents. I'd read books on people who had done that at pretty young ages. Anyway, this all seemed pretty simple and easy. I was pumped now. I was ready. I didn't have a Facebook account for another 6 years, so I couldn't tell my friends about this. But there was a personal fulfillment that I was seeking. Seeing who I was, what I was capable of, where my breaking point was. Come to find out, after we had climbed for a couple of hours, we realized we were on the wrong trail. Who were these characters I was following up this mountain anyway? A little morale loss, but still excited and moving forward, hoping we got on the right trail this time. That wasn't my department, so I was just following. Well, as the morning wore on, the sun pounded down on us, And actually, we were super hot. Climbing with a 50-plus pound pack in the hot sun, reflecting off the rock or the snow, it was hard to stay cool. And the terrain gradually got steeper. There were more moments of climbing over a boulder or two instead of just hiking. The crowds thinned out. There were still a notable number of people on the trail, but nothing like there had been. The snow gradually showed up, first a patch, a dusting here, and then the temperature started dropping. I put my shirt back on. And we would slip a little while walk climbing the trail, and I wondered if it was time to put on my crampons. Twas not. Some of you familiar with the more technical aspects of climbing might be laughing, but I did not know what lay ahead. I wondered why I was dragging these crampons up the hill that keep poking me and weighing me down. Many agonizing hours later, we reached Camp Muir, base camp for the summit of Mount Rainier. And after arriving, we melt some snow for drinking, stand around and make small talk with the others in the camp. I ate 4 carrot cake power bars, and I laid down to rest. I wasn't really ever comfortable. Accommodations weren't even 1 star, I wouldn't say. But I suppose that was not the point. I got a little sleep, but it was a little early in the evening, and it was really noisy. People talking, eating, going in and out, big gusts of cold wind coming in the door in this little bunkhouse we were sleeping in. Then awaking at 11:30 p.m., after just a couple hours of sleeping and laying there half awake, we finally get ourselves together, and in the dark and the cool of night, we rope up, ice picks in hands, headlamps on our helmets, and spikes on our feet. Now I know what the crampons are for. We climb, and we climb, and we climb. There were some very technical aspects of the climb that I did not feel qualified for. Yes, we were on a rope, but I did not want to know what would happen if one of us actually fell. It was hundreds of feet down. Straight down on one section we were climbing on hard ice and snow with axes and crampons. I started to shake at one point. Not emotionally fearful, but logically fearful. I managed to pull myself together and continue the climb. Some time passed, and we just climbed. Long bouts of silence, gusting freezing air, hunger, thirst, breath that turned into ice crystals on your mustache. It was a tall mountain. Only half the people who attempt the summit actually do. And there have been some 400 plus deaths on the mountain. We climbed on, 1 foot in front of the other, a step up and often a small slide down. Losing my footing every now and then was exasperating. I can't even remember a more torturous feeling. I wrote all this down afterwards, and as I reread it, I remembered this feeling. And I went around and around in my mind, what did I do this for? The fact is, I asked to come. And then I would think of quitting? I couldn't. Not only for me, but someone would descend with me and lose their chance at the summit. I would hope someone would get hurt, so we might turn back, as dark as that sounds. I thought of doing it myself, maybe just faking it, you know? But I couldn't. I couldn't bring myself to it. I didn't feel like I wanted to quit in the face of this challenge. I didn't think that was a good time to start. So I pressed on. The fact is, I went through this in my mind hundreds of times, over and over, thoughts of quitting, getting hurt, getting a helicopter to rescue me, and making payments for the next 10 years of my life to pay that off. I thought of death. I thought, oh, I didn't care if I did anything else in my life. I just wanted off the mountain. What possessed me to do this? There was a lot of mental, physical, emotional fatigue. And I was so sick of power bars. We kept telling each other and ourselves, the climb is almost over. The summit was just over the next hill on the mountain, or the mountain on the mountain. But it wasn't. We just wanted to be at the top. But it seemed like it was never the top, because it's very deceiving as you climb. It keeps looking like the top, but it's not. Finally, after many, many hours of grueling climb, we summited. But we weren't to the highest point. It was clear across a flat snowfield on the top of the mountain. There was maybe a 20-foot-tall boulder at the other end that sits at the official 14,410 feet. By the time I got there, I couldn't care about the view. It was beautiful, as I remember it. I didn't care. I didn't care if I even got to the highest point across the snowfield. So I told everyone to go if they wanted, but I would stay here and I would wait for them to return before we would descend together. But the cold air wouldn't allow resting for more than a couple of minutes. Although it was cold and super windy, I was sweating all over, especially where my pack was. And as I lay down, I began to get chills almost immediately. And it was sure hypothermia if I had stayed. So again, I went against everything I felt wanted and felt comfortable with. And I went to the other side and we signed our names on the top of the book. That experience was rich for me. And I would say it's a good thing to challenge ourselves. It's a good thing to see what we're made of, how far we can go, how much strength we can give, and how long we will persevere. It's a pretest, in a way. God is looking at us all the time, seeing where we stand, what we'll say, how far we will defend his truth. How soon will we cave, conform to the ideas that are so normal in our world? How far we'll go out of the way to live the right way. If your hand causes you to sin, will you cut it off? The longer this society continues, the more we will stand out if we are indeed holding on to what is right. The more we will be seen as strange, the outsider, the abnormal. The more that happens, we will have to choose. We will be known. You either concede to a language and trends and culture and what's normal all around you, or you are known as something else. And for now, that's not even hard to do. Generally, no one is threatening us, excluding us. If we can't even follow our own beliefs now, where will we be when we're actually risking something to defend it? When the day comes and prison or pain or worse are the alternative to standing to defend our God and his truth, will our faith be strong enough? My kids attending school make this clearer all the time. They go to a Christian school, but they are the abnormal ones. We have some fundamental differences with general Christianity. We have some similarities, which is where it's hard. But we have some really big differences, and we have got to be solid with who we are, who we should be, and not try to stand out or shove it in anybody's face, but a quiet confidence, knowing we are seeking to serve our God in all the ways we understand to be right. We will never fit in as closely as they fit together. It can be a lonely fight, a lonely struggle, but we are never really alone. I'll never forget my dad's passing and the memorial service we had for him. And I think all my siblings and I spoke, if I remember right, because my one sister did not speak because she was just so overcome with emotion. But my oldest sister said something at the time that I thought it was kind of weak, you know. I thought it was kind of insincere commentary on her father. She spoke of our dad dying and what memories she had and things she'd learned. And then she went on to talk about how our Father, God, and Jesus Christ remain. And not that that's weak, but it sort of felt like it took away a little bit from my dad. How they will never leave us, how they will never let us down, and they will always be there. I don't know what else exactly she said, but as I thought about that over the years, I realized what she meant, and I came to appreciate it. God loves us. Jesus loves us. We are not alone. If we feel something different, it might have something to do with our absence in that relationship. How many times have we heard about praying, studying, fasting? It's like a broken record. But still, we don't always make it happen. We never forget to eat dinner. Most people never forego checking their social media account or watching the news or whatever your thing is. But somehow, God gets the short end of that stick. So the feeling of being alone, I don't mean in some physical ways. We need other people in our life. But as we struggle and pursue his righteousness, he's right there to help. He wants us struggling for him. He wants to help us. We need to be in the world, but not of the world, and be ready with our answers in defense of our faith, but in a way people will hear and respect. And God will walk us through those difficult times. We have his word. Brethren, many of us have climbed a mountain. I wouldn't even compare my hardships to some I've heard about. I wouldn't dare say I could withstand as much as they have. We have all struggled to some degree. In a way, that's the calling we've been called to. Not a calling of suffering, but of testing, yes. Of trials so that we might be refined, yes. God says he loves us. He wants to bless us. He wants to give us his kingdom. I want to make a point here because I think we sometimes take for granted things have to be what they are. And we should be content. Now, we can't escape old age or God's will overall. But who says his will can't be worked out in a different way in your life and you can receive blessing? You can have what your heart desires. Deuteronomy 8:18 says, "You shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you power to get wealth, that he may confirm his covenant that he swore to your fathers as it is this day." Many, many people in the Bible had great wealth. Abraham, David come to mind. Tremendous wealth. Not just doing pretty good. They were very wealthy. That's not the problem. Abraham and David were exceptional individuals in the eyes of God. Managing it, using it wisely, that's where the trouble lies. That's why Solomon, who was, of course, ultra wealthy, says in Proverbs 30, verse 8, "Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food allotted to me, lest I be full and deny you and say, 'Who is the Lord?' Or lest I be poor and steal and profane the name of my God." Because it's difficult to be rich or poor and keep God in the center of our focus. So maybe it's a job you want, a marriage you could thrive in, friends you don't have. Are those wrong things? No. But if we aren't living according to God's will, why would he give that to us? We have to be able to handle and use what we have in a right way to be entrusted with more. Maybe we feel like it can't be different because it isn't. But God acts in our lives because we need something. We need to change. We need to grow. We need to overcome. Or he acts because we ask. Ask, in Matthew 7:7, ask, it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. I sincerely wonder how often we don't do that. Just ask according to God's will. I don't know. It's my heart's desire to give my children anything that would be good for them. But no matter how much I could give them, I would not give them anything if I knew it would end poorly for them. In the Bible, Job is perhaps the most notable example of this subject, of this message. This concept of this idea of someone suffering and going through hardship, climbing his mountain, if you will. Job is someone many of us are familiar with. Let's turn here in Job 1. Starting in Job 1, verse 1. "There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job. And that man was blameless and upright, and one who feared God and shunned evil. And 7 sons and 3 daughters were born to him. Also, his possessions were 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, 500 female donkeys, and a very large household. So that this man was the greatest of all the people of the East. First of all, who here would you consider to be blameless and upright? More importantly, who would God consider to be blameless and upright? Fearing God, shunning evil. That's extraordinary. Fearing God is an entire study, but simple things like always acknowledging his handiwork in your life, never forsaking that communication, that relationship, these are the fundamental parts of even beginning to fear God. Job shunned evil. How often do we just sort of accept it? It's all around us. Media being probably the biggest door into our lives, but there's real life too. Evil is just normal. The definition of shunning is persistently avoid, ignore, or reject someone or something through antipathy or caution. Could you be confused with a man from Uz based on your integrity? On the way you fear God and shun evil? Then we skip down here and see what happens to this notable person after God grants Satan permission to mess up his day. Verse 13. Now there was a day when his sons and his daughters were eating and drinking wine in their oldest brother's house. And a messenger came to Job and said, the oxen were plowing and the donkeys feeding beside them. When the Sabaeans raided them and took them away, indeed they have killed the servants with the edge of the sword, and I alone have escaped to tell you. While he was still speaking, another also came and said, the fire of God fell from heaven and burned up the sheep and the servants and consumed them, and I alone have escaped to tell you. While he was still speaking, another also came and said, the Chaldeans formed 3 bands, raided the camels and took them away, yes, and killed the servants with the edge of the sword, and I alone have escaped to tell you. While he was still speaking, another also came and said, your sons and daughters were eating and drinking wine in their oldest brother's house, and suddenly a great wind came from across the wilderness and struck the 4 corners of the house, and it fell on the young people, and they are dead. And I alone have escaped to tell you. Maybe these stories are just that to us. Stories. It's hard to compare ourselves. We know the end as soon as the scripture is mentioned. We know the end of that story. If we've read it through many times, if you've been at this a while, so we know the lesson. But Job didn't. And if you could stop there and recognize yourself in that time where Job was, you don't know the rest of your story. You don't know the reason, perhaps, for what God is working out in your life. You don't know why your back hurts, your arthritis won't let up, or why you feel insecure. If our story was written with the conclusion of our life and perhaps our children and our children's children, then maybe we would understand a little bit better. But that test, the challenge is to have faith in what God is doing with his creation because it's his. You and I have to stay focused on what lies ahead because this life and our story may not be the magical experience we daydream about. It may not be what everyone's life seems to be. Although I would tell you, don't believe that. Everyone is struggling in a different way. And if by chance they have health, love, riches, humility, talent, honor, and fear God, we'll take a picture. It won't last very long. So your name is Mr. or Mrs. Job. And you're in modern times where your life is actually taking place now. You're driving home from work one day. In the past, if you've retired. In the future, perhaps, if you're too young. You get a phone call. You answer hands-free. That's the law. While you're answering, your car sputters to a stop. A big heap of smoke comes from the engine. You pull over. It's your neighbor on the phone. Your neighbor tells you your house is on fire and it's almost burned to the ground. Thing is, your insurance lapsed because you just paid off your house. You didn't make the payment. You own it outright. Then a call waiting, the police call to inform you your spouse and children were all just killed in a car accident. Then your boss calls. You answer as you're almost in shock now, and he has to let you go. The company is merging. At the end of the phone call, your phone drops. Screen cracks. Totally unusable. Silly. Sure. Not for Job. Not a chuckle or a smile. It was real. And what was next? He didn't know. Verse 20. Then Job arose, tore his robe, and shaved his head, and he fell to the ground and worshipped. And he said, "Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked shall I return there. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." In all this, Job did not sin, nor charge God with wrong. Brethren, I got to tell you, that is not the response I feel like I would have. I want that to be my response, but I've got a ways to go. And I have done things to deserve consequence, unlike Job. When we suffer, when we lose someone, when the decks are all stacked against us, when we have that trial of health or that financial struggle, we learn something. At the time, often, that wisdom is not felt or understood. It is not grasped. But the emotional impact of difficulty causes that memory to have a strong and lasting impression. And as we see God's hand play out, we recognize little things here and there, and our faith grows. And then we age, and we understand more, and we rely on God more, and ourselves less. We just begin to feel the power of God, the power only He supplies. A lasting knowing that His strength and plan are playing out perfectly. Our trials and struggles, no matter how great, will end, and we will see the culmination of all things working together for good, as God has told us they will in Romans 8:28. Back to Job. Job 42, verse 10. And the Lord restored Job's losses when he prayed for his friends. Indeed, the Lord gave Job twice as much as he had before. Then all his brothers, all his sisters, and all those who had been his acquaintances before came to him and ate food with him in his house. And they consoled him and comforted him for all the adversity that the Lord had brought upon him. Each one gave him a piece of silver and each a ring of gold. Now the Lord blessed the latter days of Job more than his beginning, for he had 14,000 sheep, 6,000 camels, 1,000 yoke of oxen, and 1,000 female donkeys. I think that had to be an estimate. I mean, they'd be multiplying before you could count them all, I think. 14,000, I don't know. He had 7 sons, 3 daughters, and he called the name of the first Jemima, the name of the second Keziah, and the name of the third Karen Hapuk. In all the land were found no women so beautiful as the daughters of Job. I'm not sure if that's a blessing, really. But. And their father gave them an inheritance among their brothers. After this, Job lived 140 years, and he saw his children and his grandchildren for 4 generations. So Job died, old and full of days. What an inspiring individual Job was. See, when you're young, it's a challenge. It's a challenge to fit in with your classmates, your friends. You don't eat pepperoni pizza. You don't do Valentine's Day. You don't talk about what you'll get for Christmas. Personally, I always wanted what richer kids had. We didn't have very much. I wanted IOU sweatshirts, Z Cavarici pants. There was even a time for spandex. I did get a pair of those because they weren't very expensive. Now I kind of regret it as I look back at those pictures. But I wanted to fit in. I wanted to be like other kids. I guess I wanted them to like me. Some get made fun of, endure things at a young age for a belief they're not even convicted of yet. I went to gym class with a kid who wore sweatpants and a sweatshirt to gym class instead of the gym uniform we all had, and he got teased relentlessly. And looking back, I wish I would have stood up for him. I didn't. And then you're older, and it's work. Getting a job and notifying them you'll never work a Saturday or a Friday night. You'll be taking off for at least 8 days in the fall, and you can't bend on that. Maybe you wait to get the job before you let them know. I don't know. Then when you're older still, career choices are limited. The Sabbath, ethics, and your belief keeps you from a great many choices that lie before you. Almost everything in entertainment. And people said you could do anything. But really, the choices are limited. And for what? You're healthy, you're strong, you're capable, you're not married, no mortgage, no children. The world lie before you. What have you got to lose by bending your beliefs just a little bit? Your choice of a spouse is a small pool. Maybe you never found one, or maybe you heard someone who got married outside and brought them in, and it worked for them. So you think you might do the same. Maybe. But not the most likely outcome. That battle is completely uphill. It's uphill at a time when your conviction is soft and growing, your beliefs are being strengthened, your resolve hasn't been tested, and frankly, it seems unfair in a way. But it's God's way. And many don't stay. They don't stay in the church. They don't find the reason. They don't see the value. It's hard to see the value sometimes. A small group somewhere. Maybe that's where you attend. Maybe the speakers aren't your style. You struggle to listen. You struggle to develop relationships with people of different generations. You wonder if there isn't another way, a more interesting place to be, a church with more music and entertainment. You want to think there is something more exciting, enticing, tantalizing out there for you to believe in. You're married, but you're not committed. You're baptized. You're not living God's way. The struggles, the fights within ourselves and with the ones we love, they are all part of the mountain. You're not going to know success without a few black eyes, a few broken bones, a battered spirit. You won't realize the summit without the sting in your legs, the sweat on your back, and your mind screaming at you to quit. We are all somewhere on this mountain together. I never know how we can be sure who has summited or not. Maybe you understand humankind better than me, but I puzzle at what God finds acceptable. I look at myself, because if I know what it takes to get there, I just wonder where you can start crossing the line. Because if we know you just cross the T, dot the I, is it that simple? What is truly required? I think in God's grace, he doesn't tell us exactly the answer to that question. And we hope our parents, our loved ones, our friends all hit that right high bar to qualify for eternal life. I don't know. Because I understand what we are commanded to do, but we don't always do it. How close are we at hitting the same high bar like the man from Uz? I ponder what the Bible would read like if it was our current world being recorded. What if your actions, thoughts, and stories were all told? How would it look to the average Christian reading that? What would they learn from your life? What would they grasp onto and find inspiration in? Would they find the strength to carry on, keep hiking, keep walking, keep going on the difficult path? I think some of our lives would be actually something like that, a discipline of mind and consistency, a desire to please and serve our God. In a way, it scares me. I'm not sure I've done what I'm capable of. I'm not sure I've put God first in my life in a lot of ways. It's just not as easy to do as it is to say. But I see no scripture here that says if it's too hard, then you could succumb to whatever pleases you. You could steal if you really, really need it. You can lie if it really saves you from a big deal of trouble. You could cheat if you really have been beat down and need to get ahead. You could spend your free time wasting it because you had a hard day and you don't want to learn anymore. You can look at what you shouldn't because you really, really want to. No. It's not going to get us there. I'm not sure how much God will endure that sort of behavior. What I do know is the mountain is tall, and we have a loving God. I also know, as society and our lives change, God has not. What he asks of us has not. What he commands us has not. 1 Peter 3:13. And who is he who will harm you if you become followers of what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you are blessed. And do not be afraid of their threats, nor be troubled. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is within you, with meekness and fear. Having a good conscience, that when they defame you as evildoers, those who revile your good conduct in Christ may be ashamed. For it is better, if it is the will of God, to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. I hate the idea of suffering. I hate watching fighting. It bothers me deeply to see children suffering, or even hearing about it. Innocent suffering. And then we talk about suffering for what we do right. That's the narrow path. If people are accused of doing wrong, they're so upset, defensive, angry, hostile, perhaps even if they did commit the offense. We are masters of believing in our innocence or our okay status, comparing to others, especially those who don't measure up in our mind. It's like following a line to the slaughter. Since they aren't doing it right, all I have to do is a little better than the person I'm looking at. And as society degrades, and people have less and less integrity as a whole, the comparison soon measures nothing. And the end of our ways is sure destruction. We have a challenging road to follow. And now to be brought down because we dutifully follow that road, it would make me question myself. It would make me ask myself if I really understood the truth and what it means to walk with God, what it means to be a true Christian. Because no matter the outcome, no matter the situation, God is not ignorant of all that happens. 2 Peter 1:10. Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election, for if you practice these qualities, you will never fall. We cannot drop the ball here, because we can't climb very far without the help of our Creator, who created the world we live in and our lives. The Master knows the way. Think of how far we've come as we push God further and further away as a people of this world, of this country. Sin has been with us from the beginning, but entire cultures and peoples have rejected God. And our country, this country, is swirling around that same funnel, trying to escape the truth with whatever absurd idea people can come up with. And they are brainwashing the children and the masses to believe in anything but the true God and his ways. Galatians 6:9 says, and let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. We may not all have the desire to climb a real mountain, to push ourselves to the ends and feel we have nothing left, to feel the cold sweat and the pain in our legs. We may not all be driven to see where we stand in that way. But we will never escape the challenges of physical life. There is no possible easy path. Once we know what we are compelled to own it, to live it, to practice, to preach it. There's no way to unknow what we've been given. Sure, we could choose the wide path. We could choose destruction. It is an actual choice. But what kind of a choice is it? It doesn't really make sense. Brethren, we are bought. We are paid for. We are chosen. We are God's. And life isn't very long. Let's get climbing.